I want to talk to you this morning a little bit more about God's mission work. We think of missionaries, we think of human agents going into a foreign field sometimes, but I want you to know that not only do we have mission work right here, you have mission work right there in your backyard. Everybody who has a scope of influence have people that they are setting an example for, and people who need the salvation of God, folks with whom you come in contact with that could use your guidance in the Scriptures. I don't ever want you to discount your ability to be able to lead somebody to Christ, and so I'm going to plant that seed in your mind. But more than anything, I want you to know that in any mission work that we've got, it's all God's mission work. And God is the one that we wouldn't have missionaries if it weren't for God. We wouldn't have a message if it weren't for God. If people weren't lost and in need of salvation, we wouldn't need missionaries. God has always interacted with man from the beginning of creation. He's always intervened. He's always communicated in one way or another. And when we get into the Word of God in Genesis chapter 6, we see even in Noah's day when he was so dissatisfied with the direction this world had taken. When the evil in this world had escalated to such a point that he had regretted that he'd made man. We find out the state of the world in Noah's day was very awful. It was in pitiful condition, maybe worse, even worse than it is right now in our world as we might imagine things being bad. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, that's a mouthful in it. But that's everything. Every intention, every thought of his heart was only evil continually. You see, there may be times in our life where we have evil thoughts, but it's not continual. The world of Noah's day, their thoughts were continually evil. And the Bible says in verse number 6 that the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now, I want you to think about something as we go through this today. If you want to think about the motivation of God for mission work, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16. You know that God loves us, and you know that God cares about us, but God cared about these people too, and that's why he was heartbroken over the condition of man. He gave them a free will. He gave them choice, and this is what they'd done with it. They'd taken their heart, they'd calloused it over with a hot iron. It'd become coarse and callous and impenetrable. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness during this particular period of time. He was able to save nobody except his own family. But the Bible tells us that God's heart was grieved. If you want to know how God feels about sin, if you want to know how God felt about the behavior of these people, it tells you right here. It says that he regretted that he'd made man on the earth. How do you get to that point, God, as long-suffering and as merciful and as slow to wrath and anger as you are, and yet he had gotten to the point where he had actually regretted having made man in the earth? Isn't that pitiful? Isn't that something to think about? That it grieved him at his heart like that? Now the Bible says also, complementing those first verses, in verses 11 and 12, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. You want to know about how God thinks about a thing. Sometimes you need to know what God sees is wrong. You know, some people, you go to the Bible and you talk to them about their sin, and you'll say, well, now, the Bible says that's wrong. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. What you see doesn't measure up to what God sees. God sees a different thing. And we need to learn to look through the eyes of God in His Word and start saying, it doesn't matter what I see, what I think, what I feel. That's all subjective. None of that's going to be valid in the day of judgment. Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judges him. The word I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. We're not going to be judged by our feelings, opinions, beliefs. We're not going to be judged by our elders, teachers, preachers, or deacons. We're not going to be judged by what our parents did or what our ancestors thought. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. When God saw that this world was corrupt, I'm sure that there were those whom Noah had conversations with that didn't see anything wrong with what they were doing. I'm sure there were those who tried to justify themselves, just as is common to man. But God saw something different. He saw that the earth was corrupt, that the earth was filled with violence. Violence, friends. They were violent towards one another. It was a very unsafe place to be during that time. You thought Sodom and Gomorrah was dangerous. This place was dangerous. And God saw the earth and beheld it was corrupt. And behold, it was corrupt in all the flesh. For all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. That is, that they left the plan and pattern of God for their lives. They weren't interested in right things. They were interested in wrong things. Very selfish people they were, wanting to do only what they wanted to do. And in that process, they became very corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. Why do we have violence? Because people are greedy. You ever think about what a person's motivation is to be violent? Why is he violent? Well, he can't get his way. He doesn't have what he wants. He's not fulfilled. And he doesn't need a job to make him distracted from what he feels like he ought to do that's wrong. What he needs is to get with God and get right with God and get in His Word. And so the Bible tells us that the world had corrupted itself. They had gone the way away from God. And so God's feelings are seen in all this in Genesis chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 13. The Lord regretted that He had made man in the earth. He was grieved to His heart. And so God said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry. I am sorry that I've made them." And then in verse number 13, God told Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And so God's mind was not only regretting that He made man in the earth, not only was He sorry and grieved at His heart, but He was sorry and grieved to the point that He says, "I'm just going to start it all over again. I'm going to wipe it all out." That's drastic, friends. I don't know about you, but because I love God, I don't want Him to ever feel that way about me. And because I think we love God, I don't think that we'd ever want God to feel that way about the church. But if the world could love God and respect Him, and they would never want Him to feel that way, to get God to the point that He would just destroy what He created because He was so grieved at His heart, breaks my heart to think about. And in all of this, though, I want you to know that God did seek man out. God has always sought man out. And even in the midst of a thought of destruction, He still sought man out. I want you to understand this. And this is a lesson we learn with Abraham and Lot. Abraham asked God regarding Lot, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And the answer is no. God will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. He'll always spare the righteous when the wicked are being destroyed. But when you see in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, back when Adam and Eve were walking in the garden, they had hid themselves. You remember they sinned against God and they became naked. They realized their nakedness and they'd sewed fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. And then they heard God. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. I want you to think about something right quick. I want you to think about the time when you were little that you knew you did something wrong and you hid from your parents. Anybody ever hide from their parents and try to escape the punishment? Hide out somewhere? I think this is something very similar. I think it was a more childish approach. I don't think we're dealing with a grown person might normally do, but I think there is a way in which we do hide out from God. I think we drop out. I think we drop out of church. I think we drop out of a Bible study. I think we drop out of prayer. I think we drop out of service to others. I think we try to avoid what our responsibility is when we know that we've done wrong in the sight of God and that we want to persist in that. It's not a penitent heart that says, "I want to go away from God." It's a penitent heart that says, "I want to draw nigh to God and He's going to draw nigh to me." But you see, these people here, they were hiding themselves because of what the Lord was going to say. And the thing about it is God already knew what happened. He already knew what had happened. And the Bible says in the very next verse, He says, "But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" I want you to understand today that God already knew where Adam and Eve were. He knew right where they were. He knew exactly what they had done. And the question is not for God's benefit, it's for their benefit. Where are you? And I don't think it means just hiding in the trees in the midst of the garden. I want you to know that when God says, "Where are you?" the answer to that question is, "I am someplace where I am hiding from you." You see, the question is more for the man. Where are we today, brethren? Are we hiding from God? Are we drawing near to God? Are we trying to escape Him? The Bible says that He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And so now God has, even in Adam's sin, has approached him about his sin. You look to the first people, you look to the garden, and you look at the model that's given to us here in how God deals with man's sin. And it's not an immediate destruction. It's not an immediate punishment. God is trying to reason with Adam and Eve about why they had sinned. How is it that they came to understand that they were naked? Because before they ate of the tree, they didn't even know they were naked. They wouldn't have known it. But now they had a realization. And they had the embarrassment that was there. And God is confronting Adam with his sin. Now, friends, I want you to understand that mission work is just like that. When you go and you preach the gospel to people, when you open up the Bible, which is the mirror of the soul, you are confronting them with their sin. God is confronting them with their sin through the Word of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What they need to do is admit it, and what they need to do is seek God out and figure out what is the cure. What do I need to do to be saved? And that's what they did on Pentecost. That's what you read about in Acts chapter 2. When Peter had done all of his preaching, the question in response to the sermon was, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And that's when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." You killed the Christ. God raised Him up. He's died for your sins. He's resurrected now. He's ruling and reigning in heaven, and He died to save you, even though you meant Him harm. And isn't that the good news of the Bible? The good news of the Bible is you can be saved, but you got to admit what you're saved from, and that is sin. And so God intervened with man. He was right there on the scene when all this took place. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, long ago, many times in many different ways, God spoke to the ancestors, to the fathers, to the patriarchs by the prophets, to the people of Moses' day. Moses was a prophet. Enoch was a prophet. Everyone in between that ever preached God's word. Noah himself was a preacher of righteousness. I guess you could say he was a prophet too. But you have to understand that God is communicating with man through people. And that's what a missionary is. That's what mission work is. It's God speaking through you. It's you using your circle of influence to call people back to God and to say, "Hey, look at what I found here. I want you to read this." Preach unto the Word of God to these people. Enoch, he was between Noah and Adam. The Bible calls him a prophet. He was the seventh from Adam, the Bible says. Seventh generation from Adam. The seventh man, as far as the genealogy goes, on the list. And he prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way." Look how many times he's saying, "Look at you sinners. Look at what you're doing. You're transgressing God's law. You're not becoming like God, like God has allowed you to become. God created you in His image. You're living as far from His image as you possibly can. You're living as contrary to what God wants for your life as you possibly can." And he says, and of all of the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against Him, that is God. And he says He's going to come to execute judgment. When was that going to happen? I don't know. Was it at Noah's time? I know the Bible tells us that his prophecy is the only prophecy we have of Enoch in the Bible. It's right here. And he's telling them there's a judgment day coming. And he's gonna exact justice and judgment on these people that speak against him. And so listen up. He's calling people to attention. And God spoke to those people of his day through him. Yes, God is a missionary. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5 that He spared not the old world, the world that was, the planet, the way it was back then in Noah's day. But He did save Noah the eighth person, a preacher or a herald of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Can you imagine what Noah used to say to those people? The Bible never says what his sermons were like. It never just indicates that he was a preacher of righteousness. It indicates that he would have said something to those people that were there. But it doesn't say what he said. Can you imagine if in our own mind's eye, we think, well, as he's taking the 120 years to build that ark. Well, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. God's going to flood the world. Well, we've never seen rain before. We've never seen a flood before. What are you talking about? Well, God has told me, and by faith, I'm building this ark because there's a judgment day coming in which this world is going to have a flood. You've never seen anything like it. The fountains of the great deep are going to open up. That vapor canopy that's holding all the sun's rays out, that's going to open up. Fountains are going to unleash. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And all of you are going to die. Is that what he said? I don't know. That's only what I imagine that he said. What do you imagine that he could have said? As a preacher of righteousness, was it something similar to that of Enoch? Turn from your ways and go and live the way God wants you to live. Get your life right with God before it's everlastingly too late. You see, it's always these gloom and doom preachers, man. Why are they always... Well, it's gloom and doom when it gets bad. You know, it's not gloom and doom to the righteous. To the people who are trying to do right, it's peace and comfort. But to those who need to have a jolt to get their life right with God, hey, behold the severity of God. You know, hear the whole counsel of God. He get what you need to do and change your life the way you need to change it. He says, for I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all the flesh in which there is the breath of life. Under heaven, everything that is on the earth is going to die. That's the prophecy. That's what God said. But what's really interesting here is, while that's going to happen, he says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and I'm going to come... I want to have you come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. That's eight people. You're going to come into this ark, and this is going to be my covenant with you. You're not going to die in this destruction. You're going to be saved from this destruction. And I think about it in terms of the Israelites as they were approaching the tenth plague, and God says, I am going to require you to put the lamb's blood upon the doorpost of your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will not destroy the people. I will not destroy the firstborn in the house of the house that I see the blood, the lamb's blood. And so God had prepared. He says, I'm going to execute judgment and justice over Egypt, but I don't want you to get caught up in that. I want you to have some sort of protective thing over you, and that is the lamb's blood. I want to shield you from my judgment. And see, that's what happens with righteous people. You see, we have the Lamb's blood. Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. When we have His blood applied to our heart, God will pass over us in judgment. We don't have to worry about that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so when I look to the Bible passage and I look to the salvation that I've got in the Lord, when I am living in Christ, I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to the lost world. I don't have to worry about getting caught up into it, is what I'm trying to say. The Bible goes on to tell us of Noah's faith. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible tells us how he built that ark. But Hebrews chapter 11 verse 17 really is the New Testament commentary about his faith. Oh yes, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was saved by God's grace, but he's saved by faith. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Friends, what Noah was doing by building this ark was in fact a gift of God. He was exercising God's instructions. He was exercising his faith to obey. And in his obedience, he was saved and his household was saved. You see, he was warned of God concerning events as unyet seen. No eye had ever beheld it. In reverent fear, he was able to construct that ark for the saving of his household. And I think it's interesting that it says for the saving of his household, because I'd like to think that other people could have gotten on if they just heeded the word of God. But see, everybody else, their mind was corrupt. Evil was on their minds continually. The Bible tells us that even though he preached to those people, that there was no repentance in those people because of their heart had turned far from God and there was no coming back. They weren't going to do it. And so that's why only his household was saved. Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Those people could have found grace in the eyes of the Lord if they didn't want to do the right thing. But they didn't want to do the right thing. And so the Bible tells us that in so doing, watch this, look at the second part. He says, by this, by the building of the ark, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He condemned the world. He didn't sit there in a judgment seat. Friends, all he had to do was just do what God said. And the Bible is replete with scriptures that talk about how that when you do the right thing, you actually cause other people to feel bad about doing the wrong thing. You might make them mad like Cain, you know, who killed his brother because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Sometimes people who want to do the right thing make people who don't want to do the right thing mad. And, you know, when you do the right thing, when you choose what's right, in that sense you condemn the world because they don't want to do the right thing. And besides that, he was inside the ark saved and everybody else. The water that saved Noah was the water that killed the rest of the world. And so the righteousness that comes by faith is the idea that I believe God, I do what God says, and that is what righteousness is. It's doing and believing what God says. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18 tells me that the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, it is folly and foolishness to those who care nothing about their salvation. But to those who are saved or who are being saved, preaching of the cross is the power of God. And I think about that as Noah tried to be a preacher of righteousness. I can only imagine that he was discouraged from time to time. Can you think about it? All the people, you know, we at least like to see a response from gospel preaching. We like to see people turn their heart to the Lord. We like to see that our efforts are doing something. We like to see God give the increase because we associate it with our own personal success. And I've got to tell you, brethren, that Jeremiah wasn't always successful. Elijah wasn't always successful. Jesus wasn't always successful. God was not always successful in saving everybody. In fact, the majority in every account of the Bible of there being people saved or people lost, there's always more that are lost than are saved. Isn't that something? Doesn't that grieve God? Don't you know that it hurts Him? He is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I want you to understand something about God's patience this morning. As we look at God's patience in this world, 120 years, the Bible says, the Lord said, my spirit will not abide in man forever. The King James says, my spirit will not always strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And Hebrew scholars reckon that that is the time that it took to build the ark. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Christ also once suffered for sins. He was the just, suffering for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By the which, and this is kind of interesting, because I don't know exactly how this was accomplished, but it says, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits that were in prison, which sometime were disobedient. When? When where? When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. And what I see in here is the long-suffering of God waited in those days. I'm seeing God being a patient God. But I know that people can sometimes confuse the patience and the long-suffering of God with license to sin. They make an abuse of His grace, an abuse of His long-suffering and continue in their sin when God says, that's supposed to motivate you to repentance. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, in fact, the very question is right here that Paul says, do you presume, whoever he's talking to, whoever his audience is, he says, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance? Don't confuse His kindness or His forbearance, or His patience as a license to continue to sin. That was true of Noah's day. It's true of our day as well. And I want you to understand that the Lord used Noah's experience here as a warning for a future judgment day. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse number 36, Jesus said, but concerning that day, they've been talking about the last day. The disciples wanted to know when the judgment day was going to come. And Jesus says, of that day and that hour, nobody knows, not even the angels that are in heaven. Not even the Son, but my Father only. He says in verse number 37, "For as were the days of Noah." What do we read about in the days of Noah back in Genesis? Just like in those days, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, even though evil was on the minds of people continually and there was violence that filled the earth. They were eating, drinking, and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered into the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And he says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says that people are going to live life as normal. They're not going to heed God's word. They're going to just be doing their own thing. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to come back. And that's going to be the end of it. Just like it was when the day that Noah entered in the ark. They were living life as normal. Noah had built that ark. And the day had come for God to shut him inside that ark. And that was the day that God said, let her loose. The rains fell. The fountains of the great deep were opened. The rains came down and the floods came up. We see. And swept them all away. And Jesus says, that is the same way it's going to happen. And so there's a great lesson for all of us today. There's a great lesson for the church. It's a great lesson for the church regarding its mission work. It's a great lesson for the rest of the world regarding the judgment. I want you to understand, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 25, the Bible says, see that you do not refuse Him. The Him of this context is Jesus Christ. Don't refuse the words of Jesus Christ. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. Something to think about, friends. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus says He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have the preeminence. The body is the church in this passage. And the body, for us today, is the same thing that the ark was for Noah. You see, Noah built an ark unto the saving of his house. Jesus has built an ark of safety for the saving of His house. That is us. And if we'll be on that ark of safety, which is the church, which is the body of Christ, we can and will be saved. But we've got to be where Jesus is. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus is the Savior of the body. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. In the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And friends, I'm here to tell you that the salvation of Noah corresponds to our salvation in this verse right here. And Jesus tells us that if we'll come to Him and hear His voice, He will save us. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Jesus says, I'm going to a place. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also.
Hello, I'm Chris Grota, one of the ministers here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. I want to thank you for listening today. Is there something that we can do for you? Can we help you have a better understanding of God's holy word? We would love to study the Bible with you and answer the questions pertaining to salvation. If you'd like to investigate more about this, we'd invite you to go to beingsaved.org. Again, that's beingsaved.org to find the answers to the most important questions you could ever ask, and that is, what must I do to be saved? After looking at that, and you'd still like to have a private Bible study, or is there something that we could do to help you obey the gospel, we'd like for you to be able to contact us at the church building at 903-572-1136. Again, that number is 903-572-1136. Or visit us online at www.njcofc.com.